We see today, though, a nation torn, don't we? It's been that way for decades, but as I get older, the more I see it. There are many divides. You have racial or ethnic divides. There are economic divides. There are social divides, religious divides, geopolitical divides, ideological divides, and more. As I reflect on everything which ultimately Satan uses to divide people, even in the church, I realize that at the root of all of that is a question of identity. What do I identify with? We fight for our identity, don't we? We like purpose. We need a purpose. We're made for a purpose. Oftentimes, though, we have a misplaced idea of what our purpose is, and that's what creates divide. If we just had an idea, though, of the ultimate purpose, the best purpose for our lives that we could ever see, we wouldn't see that, the vision. From our own understanding, then, comes that self-image as well, what we go after in life. So it's a question of, are we going after eternal things or not? What is ultimately eternal? Well, it's God, His Word, and the souls of people. I'm so encouraged by how the Lord, the Spirit of God, is stirring His people in these days to reach, to have a zeal for God, have a hunger and thirst for His Word, and to reach those who are far from Him. We need to keep going in that. That is His purpose for the church. I serve a big God. He's not like a man, so we can't understand Him on our own terms. We cannot understand Him on our own limited ability. We claim to recognize, as Christians who hold to a biblical worldview, that ultimately Jesus Christ is sovereign over all creation. All earthly governmental systems are temporary. Yet somehow God does use it all for His glory to help us see our need of Him, Him alone who offers eternal life. He's not temporary, He's eternal. Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And everyone who's ever lived has had a chance to receive that eternal life. Romans 1 says all are without excuse because all His attributes, all His goodness, all His plan has been clearly seen through what has been made. So no, what matter has happened through history, every single person has had the same opportunity. Sadly, many have not received that gift of God, eternal life. Just like God uses world systems for His purposes, He also works in individuals' lives, through creation, through everything, with great love and care. Ultimately, it's hard to perceive that sometimes with our limited perspective. And ultimately, it's our own choice to focus on the wrong things and our limited abilities. If you are living today, there's still a chance to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. His mercy, great is His faithfulness, day by day. His mercies we see. What is going to happen in our world, in our country, and in our individual lives ultimately points us to our need of Him. That is His mercy, that we wouldn't put our hope in anything temporary. In His kingdom, all things will be reconciled. When He establishes His kingdom, He's coming. There will be no more strife, there no more division, no more tears, pain, death for those who have received Christ. What we see this day, and it's been this way for millennia, the nations are plotting or going after a vain thing. But God is working so that we would turn to Him. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Let's read verses 6 through 12. Psalm 33, 6 to 12. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. We see here a contrast between God and man. Some words that stick out. God does something. He speaks. By his word, the heavens were made. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In contrast, the nations have a couple things. They have counsel, and they have plans. You know, counsel is something you speak to somebody, trying to help. Hey, this is the way to do something. This is the way, ultimately, to preserve your life, to have a good life here on earth. What does God do, though? Hey, I have a better plan. My plan is actually the one to eternal life. So we have here God's counsel and plans versus man's counsel or plans, or the nations, as the psalm says. I wanted to point out verse 12. This verse is often misappropriated, misused. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I've heard this to say, oh yeah, we need to make America a Christian nation then, so he'll establish us. That's not what he's saying here, though. If you speak, look at the context. What nation is it speaking to? This is in the Psalm book for the nation Israel, God's covenant people at that time. What he's speaking to here is God's covenant faithfulness, despite their unfaithfulness. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In other words, let's sing together these praises. Remind ourselves how great. Just because we sing songs doesn't mean we necessarily believe them. Not necessarily mean that we're fully putting our trust in the truth that they contain. That's what the psalmist here is trying to help us do, help the people in that time. God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In other words, when he spoke, it was done. There's nothing to add to God's plan or his counsel. So nations, why are you going after? Why you think your counsel is of any value at all? Seek God's. He was done. And it says that he commanded, and it stood fast. His plans come about. We see through history, his plans are standing fast. So nations, why are you making your own plans apart from the will of God? That's why he frustrates the counsel and the plans of the nations. He was faithful to his covenant promises, always will be, even when his covenant people go after their own plans. So the point we can see here in Psalm 33 is this. God establishes those who see the goodness of his plans. God establishes those who see the goodness of his plans. Those who recognize just how little they are. Those nations, elsewhere in Psalms, it says they're a drop in the bucket. God's plans are going to come about. We have another example in the Old Testament of one who recognized just how little he was, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet sent to Judah. It was a call to repentance for the nation, warning of other individual nations who were going to come, ultimately to take them to captivity. You're going to be conquered, nation of Israel, because of your disobedience. If you look at the etymology of the Hebrew, Jeremiah actually means Jehovah establishes. God's message through the man named Jehovah establishes is that God is going to establish those who repent. Those who see that his plan will stand. Those who walk in his commandments. Those who receive the life he offers, eternal life. Turning from a former life. Let's read Jeremiah 1 together, 4 through 10. Turn there with me. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verses 4 and 5. It's interesting if you look at the verbs here. God formed, God knew, God consecrated, God appointed. God's the one doing all the work here. He has a very clear purpose and plan for Jeremiah. He has a word to speak through Jeremiah. Remember, he spoke and it was established. He's doing that through Jeremiah, who's to share his word. Jeremiah, too, you can observe that he was set apart for a specific purpose. There's no mistake. No one is ever made by a mistake. God has a plan and purpose for each one of you, just as he had for Jeremiah. He has a plan and purpose for me and others in there. Are we going to call people to repentance? Call them to say, hey, there's this new life. Awesome plan. You will be established. You'll receive eternal life. If you submit, if you repent, receive what is truly life. That's the word that Jeremiah had for the nation of Israel. It says also, he'd be a prophet to the nations, plural. There are other nations that would obviously know this through history. They would read this. God is the one who establishes. He is the one whose covenant he's faithful to. He's the one who offers eternal life, and it stands. In verse 6, what do we see? Jeremiah's response. He's confident, right? He is confident of one thing, that he doesn't know how to speak. He's confident that, God, you can't be right. I'm just a youth. The Hebrew word literally translates boy. So it's not as if he was just youthful, like a young man in his 20s or something like that. He's a boy. Jeremiah then hears this response. God, the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. So God corrected Jeremiah here. Don't say I'm a youth. In other words, Jeremiah, don't focus on your shortcomings. Don't focus on your inability. He's saying, I'm going to provide for you. Wherever I send you, you shall go. In other words, he's going to show him where to go. Every step is going to be ordained, Jeremiah. All that I command you, you shall speak. In other words, he's going to tell him what he needs to speak. God is providing a way for him to walk out his calling. God's provision is certain for those he calls. Then verse 8, do not be afraid of them, them being the people he's going to speak to. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So God reassured Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them. God was with Jeremiah, his presence. So what we see here, what gave Jeremiah the confidence for the call to move forward, despite what he saw with his eyes, is God's provision and God's presence. And we see here the point of Jeremiah. The Lord's word came to a little man who admitted his need of God's provision and presence. Again, I'm a youth, a boy in Hebrew. So God's word comes to those who recognize how little they are and admit their need for God's provision and presence. But it goes on, you know, verses 9 and 10. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And then the Lord affirmed for Jeremiah what he was going to do, what he was going to be. The power, the authority. You're going to have authority, Jeremiah, over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. In other words, you're going to proclaim and there's going to be great change. God here made it certain for Jeremiah through his personal touch. He touched his mouth. Not only is God near, his hand is upon Jeremiah, his very presence, actively moving him. So those who would reject, if you look at the whole pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow, those who reject the word, Jeremiah is going to pronounce judgment. But those who receive, those who repent, recognizing there's eternal life only in God himself, I'll set aside my plans to receive God's will. They'll be built up to be planted. God is going to bring life to those who repent. So the main idea with the points of Psalm 33 and Jeremiah, what we have is this. God uses little men to accomplish his big plans. Jeremiah needed God's provision, his presence, and his personal touch for the mission. So the question for us inherently is this. Will we submit to God's plans or make our own? Like Psalm 33 said, if we make our own plans, they're going to be frustrated by God ultimately. Will we recognize just how little we are, how we are to be dependent on the one who is giving us life? Even after receiving Christ, we need God's provision. We need God's presence. We need his personal touch. So I'm thinking about application. What does that mean for us a little more specifically? Well, think about Jeremiah. He recognized some important things about himself, but he didn't fully realize the call was possible until the Lord reached out and touched his mouth. There was that transformation that happened. So we don't make plans based on our ideas of what is possible. So we don't focus on our shortcomings. Not our shortcomings, but on God's power and provision. We're mindful of the hard road ahead. God said, don't fear them. But why did he have to say that? Well, the propensity is to fear when God calls you to a new mission, a new life. There's a hard road ahead for those who are called by God. But we must be even more mindful of God's presence and his prevalence. So if you remember Psalm 33, he spoke and it was done. His word came, everything then stood fast. He's in charge. He's in control. He prevails over creation, over everything. That's what I mean when we are mindful of his prevalence. It's not just that, oh, we think of him every once in a while, maybe more than anything else. No, he is here. He's everywhere. So think about this then. Like Jeremiah's call, we need God's personal touch. Think about how Jeremiah was called to the nations, not just Judah, but all the surrounding nations, saying, hey, this is a message for God's people. And ultimately, God was judging his people, disciplining his people, as a warning to all mankind through history. So like Jeremiah, we now, if you are a born-again Christian, consider 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Right before this is said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. What characterizes a new creature in Christ is actively sharing that word. Be reconciled to God. You're under God's wrath. There's judgment coming. His plans are established already, whether you see them or not. And they're good plans. I might not see that in my limited perspective. Again, we also are ambassadors. So we have a message. The message of the ambassador, kind of like Jeremiah, is twofold. This idea of breaking down and destroying and building and planting. That shows us that if one is living according to the will of God, sharing his word as his ambassador, there's going to be change. If we don't see any change, it's not God's fault. It's not his word that is stagnant. It's us. We're not perceiving the depth, the weight of his word. We're not receptive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. We're always on the move as Christ's disciples. And it's always one of two things. Recognizing that there is a breaking down or destroying or a building and planting. It's a matter of breaking it down and destroying the right things and building and planting the right things. So what are the right things to break down and destroy? 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what are we breaking down and destroying? Our counsel, essentially what Psalm 33 was saying, our way of thinking. So it's not just this idea here, yeah, okay, that's not good, I'll let it go. It's no, our very functional center of operation. Allowing him to transform our minds in everything. And he says, we take every thought captive. We're able to do that through obedience to Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, he is dwelling in you. We just have to be mindful. Be in prayer. Be seeking him. Mindful of, again, his provision. His presence. His prevalence. He's everywhere. And his power. Ultimately, it's by his power that we can do this. And then thinking about the building up and planting, what are the right things we build up and plant? Well, there might be several passages in Scripture that are coming to your mind right now. What are some of those passages that come to your mind when I say we have to build up and plant the right things? Anything in particular? Building up the body, right? As we serve, exercising our spiritual gifts. Yeah. I thought of Jude right before Revelation. So Jude, if you remember, is speaking to, in the last days, there is going to be doctrinal error. There's going to be people who creep in and take God's people captive. And it's going to be hard in those last days. So Jude is giving believers some confidence, knowing who they are in Christ, but also a call to action. Earlier he says, contend for the faith. That's at the beginning of Jude, and at the end, verses 20 to 23. Jude says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So this speaks to the individual building his or herself up on their faith, but also building up the body, saying, hey, interact with one another in a grace-giving way. Your most holy faith. So you have a faith. This speaks to those who have a faith. How do we build ourselves up in our most holy faith? We pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, it's a spiritual work. I don't know how to build up my own faith. Again, the souls of people are eternal. We don't have a full grasp of what that means. Until the day we stand before God in judgment, we'll have a fuller realization then. All of us are going to stand before God in judgment. Are we going to be those who have been built up in the faith, who are established in the faith? Are we going to be those who had a surface level faith, professing Christ? Are we going to be those who were relativistic in this life? Yeah, if I was a good person, I'll go to heaven. That's not what God's word tells us. In the last days, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a dividing line. Again, what we're talking about in the beginning, there are divides. There's going to be an ultimate divide in God's judgment. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. And then in his kingdom, when it's fully established, perfect peace. We're going to experience forever his provision, his presence, his prevalence, and his power in his very presence, eye to eye, face to face. What an awesome promise. So building us on the right things, it's keeping that in mind, our most holy faith. Loving one another, an extension of that is having mercy. There will be people who doubt. We don't condemn one another. We say, hey, brother, sister, God is faithful to his promises. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. So there's going to be times where we're not aware of when we're in error or when we're heading toward a pit, so to speak. That's when we remind ourselves that God's plan. Hey, here's God's plan. I want to be reminded, if I am walking in a way that it might be straying from God's plan a little bit, I'm giving you opportunity and permission to hold me accountable. Hey, brother, you're straying a little bit there. Hey, this way. And I'll walk with you through it. So keeping ourselves in the love of Christ, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, building up the body of Christ. It's not just surface level. There are spiritual implications to everything. So if you are in Christ, God has taken you in his hands. Remember, he touched Jeremiah's mouth. Gave him the words. So he told Jeremiah to speak, so he touched his mouth. He's asking us to go, to live our lives a certain way. So guess what? He's moving us around. Whether or not we perceive that at all the times. But he wants us to be more perceptive. He wants us to walk in victory in Christ too. If you are in Christ, if we have our minds set on things above, not on things that are on the earth, we'll most certainly experience him in a mighty way. Keeping our minds on the mercy of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, the promise of his coming is sure. God's going to do some amazing things with those who recognize just how little they are. I don't know about you, but the more that goes on in the world, the more little I feel, the more I realize how little I am. God's in control. We have a big God. Amen?
Amen.
He can do anything. It might be something different than I would like or what I think is right. But again, he frustrates the plans of the people. Frustrates the plans and counsels of the nation. No, think about the council of the nation. What is the world around us telling us? Think of some of those things right now. Yeah, it's okay to stray here or there. Yeah, if you put your hope in this product or that product, it'll extend your life. If you align yourself to this political camp, you've got it. If you believe this doctrine. Yeah, it might not be in the Bible, but it's right. And I'll tell you why I see these results. A lot of different things. What he wants, though, is just a people for himself. He'll just be content being in his hands, being moved around wherever he wants you. Praying in the Spirit. Again, the praying in the Spirit, when I say that, there might be some things that come to your mind. You know, you might think, like Pentecostalism. Oh. Now, I have Pentecostal brothers and sisters. As you know, some of that was involved in a Pentecostal student organization in college. And there's sincere faith, sincere practice of the spiritual gifts there. But praying in the Spirit means here that I have my mind set on what the Spirit has his mind set on. And that's supposed to be a constant experience. So let's seek that. Let's seek the Lord. Recognize that your life is meaningless without God. Again, he frustrates the counsel and the plans of the nations because they're all temporary. If we build our lives on temporary things, they're only going to be around for a short amount of time. If we build our lives on the Word of God by the power of his Spirit, praying at all times, seeking him, we'll be established. Again, the prophet Jeremiah's name meant Jehovah establishes. Let's remember that for ourselves too. Jesus said, when Peter said, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God," what did Jesus say? "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So it's his work through and through. Let's rest in that. Let's move forward in the mission that he's put before us, not afraid, recognizing he's with us. In fear of him, recognizing his prevalence. If he's everywhere, then he sees everything. Everything we do, every thought we have. But he's given us power in his Spirit. We're not supposed to go about the mission on our own resources. So, praise God.